Well, good morning, Zion. Good to see you. It's almost balmy out there, huh? It's great. Above freezing. We're still in our series of Jesus, looking at Jesus in the Old Testament. But if you were with us at our potluck at the beginning of the year, we said there are going to be times we're going to look at some of the offerings and feasts from the Old Testament and kind of take a little break. So it's kind of a break because we're going to leave the Psalms here for a moment, but we'll get back to those next week. But today, it's the first time we're going to look at a feast, and it's a feast of trumpets. So I bought a trumpet. I got this right from Amazon. This is a small version of what's called a shofar, and it is a horn, and you play it like a brass instrument. I don't know if you've ever played a trumpet or trombone or anything like that. You just, if you blow in it, it doesn't do anything. You have to actually purse your lips a little. And I'm going to turn my mic off to do this. It's not especially loud because this is a smaller one. Some of these, a shofar can be a couple feet long. But that was a typical horn, so I'm going to do my best. And the mouthpiece is really small, so it's like I always feel like I've just been blowing up balloons trying to do that. But it's so that's the shofar, and we understand that when we hear sounds, right? When for example, the sirens go off for the volunteer fire departments, right? We go, oh, they're being called in, and they recognize the sound. And we of course know that for different sirens, police, fire, ambulance, and so forth, we understand that, oh, there's something going on that's drawing attention or drawing people in. I use them kind of as a motivator to pray at that moment, to pray for the emergency personnel or whoever needs help, that kind of thing as well. But we get that. We used to have air raid sirens. As kids, we had to hide under our desk and all that stuff because there's nothing like a student desk that will guard you from nuclear fallout. So that's what we did, you know. But there is a preparation that comes in gathering together. The Feast of Trumpets, what we're looking at now, is for the Jewish New Year, and it is meant to prepare for the year itself. And it's something that God instituted. Now, we're not advocating that we celebrate a Old Testament Jewish holiday, but we want to certainly look at the reasons for that celebration and why they did it. It is the idea of bringing people together, to call them together. They would send out the trumpet sounds to bring people in for the whole nation. When you again get into the details in a little bit, but it's one of those things where the assembly means something. And there's actually a bit of a hidden reason that we'll get to at the end here, but of what was really important about this gathering. So we're going to just keep that there. I will tell you the hidden reason later for that and what the big reason for it was. But it's a time where you kind of are honored, or you see the honor brought by the people. For example, this last Thanksgiving, our family got together. Well, they came, we gathered, and some gathered, like our son gathered, and his wife and daughter, they came all the way up from South Carolina because we were gathering. And that said something, right? It says, hey, they could have easily said, you know, the baby, it's really hard, and the weather, and all those things. But it's like, no, it's important that we are gathering together because we've called that as a family together. So let me read you a couple Old Testament passages regarding the Feast of Trumpets. And I won't blow it again today, but maybe down the road we will. So Leviticus 23 is one of the first explanations of the Feast of Trumpets. Now, a little bit of background, the Old Testament law, when you read in the Gospels, it says the law and the prophets, or or experts in the law. That primarily refers to the first five books of the Old Testament, also called the Pentateuch. Penta means five, Tuch means book, five books. And so these books were essentially dictated by God to Moses and written out for the people. And so there's also a, kind of a volume two of this where there's explanation or what we would call commentary on the law and so forth. But these were forming of a nation. And you think in terms of a constitution, their governance, their holidays, that was included in these five books. So including this one, the Feast of Trumpets, Leviticus 23:23-25. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, the Lord Yahweh, speak to the people of Israel saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with the blast of trumpets, a holy convocation or assembly. You should not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. So the first thing, the first part of that is when they got together, they said, okay, we're not going to work. The actual Hebrew word is Shabbaton. And it's the same word that God used when he gave them instructions about manna. If you know the story of the Exodus, God gave them this kind of a, I don't know what you call it, a bread-like wafer to eat, and they used it for everything. And it was there for 6 days, and they were to gather it for 6 days. On the sixth day, they were to gather twice what they needed, so they would not have to gather on the seventh day, on the Shabbaton. It's the same word. It's a day of rest. And it really was kind of a convenient time to rest, because this would be at the time when the harvest is done. So if you're living in an agricultural society and everything, you know, you've brought everything in, the barns are full, the main lion's share of the work is done, then it worked out well. It says, okay, now I want you to rest. Don't do regular work. It marked the end of the agricultural year, and it's a memorial. So they would blast these things, and again, the bigger ones would make a bigger sound. I could probably get a better sound if I cut it, maybe make a bigger mouthpiece, but I'm not going to do that. But you think, well, how did they do that? How could a whole nation, again, Israel's not a big nation, but how did they hear the trumpets being blasted all over? Even Israel today is a relatively small nation, but still, how did they do that? They probably did it in a way of a relay, and I remember what I was going to say. God set up one of the tribes of Israel called the Levites. They were priests, and he told them they would be scattered throughout all of Israel, and they were. The other tribes had a particular geographic location, but the Levites were scattered. And so it very well may be that they set up a relay system. So as they heard it in, say, Jerusalem, as they heard the trumpets, then, oh, trumpets are blaring, I better sound my trumpets. And so the next one and the next one, the next one, the relay, or we would call it maybe a repeater, would send it off. If you're a Lord of the Rings fan, it would be lighting the flames for Gondor, right? It was, they could see them over time, and that's how the message would get out to people. When they heard it, it's like, oh, it's time. It's the Feast of the Trumpets. We need to gather together. We need to come together. Seventh month, it's after the Passover, or in the fall, first day after the harvest. And the reason for the idea of not working is because, believe it or not, there are more things important than work. There are more things in life more important than our jobs. And then they had food offerings. So that's Leviticus. Let me look at it, show you another one regarding Numbers, because we do want to get to the part where Jesus is in this feast as well. So Numbers 29, this is six verses. Get some of the commands and instructions are the same, but there's a little more added. On the first day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation, again, assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is the day for you to blow the trumpets, and you shall offer a burnt offering for a pleasing aroma to the Lord, one bull from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs, a year old without blemish. These were for the whole nation. This wasn't per family or anything. Also, the grain offering, a fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah, it's just a measurement, okay, for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, 1/10 for each of the seven lambs, and one male goat for the sin offering to make atonement for you, besides the burnt offering of the new moon and its grain offering, and the regular burnt offering and its grain offering for the drink offering according to the rule for them, for a pleasing aroma of food offering to the Lord. Again, more descriptions. We see that holy gathering together, no ordinary work, blowing the trumpets, but then a little more about the burnt offerings from that as well. Do you ever drive, especially in the summer, you're driving along and all of a sudden you go, ah, somebody's barbecuing. You ever feel that? Well, it's kind of what is being said here is the roasting of the meat is being smelled. It's a pleasing aroma to God. Now, these were called, these specific offerings were for atonement. It's one of those Bible words, right? Atonement. It means to pay for our sin. And it pleased the Lord that it was being done. Jesus is the final atonement. So when they're gathering, when they're called to gather, it's one thing to have the Feast of Trumpets. That's just, y'all come. We're all getting together. But it's for the purpose of getting our hearts ready for atonement. That was the looking beyond it. Now, trumpets, again, a little bit of, it surprised me as we looked at this, how often and significant trumpets are in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. There are two kinds, basic kinds. You could also, by the way, look at 1 Corinthians 14. Paul talks about distinct sounds made by trumpets. For example, in a military setup where the trumpeter would get an order, sound the charge, sound retreat, sound, go left, go right. They had specific sounds they would blow on the trumpet. And the soldiers would know, okay, that's we're supposed to do this and do that. That's how they communicated. So there were man-made horns, again, the shofar, where they could be hollowed out and used and make the sound. Well, they also had, God-made ones, natural ones, but they also had man-made ones like we do, out of metal, all right? The reasons for that they would do this, Numbers 10 explains again. First of all, to gather. Sometimes they would blow a horn for an alarm, so a very distinct sound. Hey, there's another army coming at us. Get ready, prepare, run, do whatever you need to do, or a natural disaster. Ezekiel talks about this in his prophecy where he says, he's on the watchtower and he has to sound the alarm as they see the army coming far away. And they had to tell the people. There was a long blast for gathering, a blast of a trumpet to go to war, and also in terms of praise. New Testament also has trumpets and blowing of the trumpets. I mentioned 1 Corinthians 14 earlier. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the last trumpet of the Lord where he sounds a trumpet and he calls his church home. Same idea in 1 Thessalonians 4. And then in Revelation 8 and 9, there's seven trumpets that are blown, and they have very significant responses to those in terms of judgment. And of course, if you're thinking, well, wait a minute, what about Jericho? Well, that was a big story that involved trumpets. Now, if you're going to take a city militarily, there are good ways to do that. There are ways that make sense about taking a city. You know, you need a big army. You need some air cover. You need all these different things where you're going to take a city. Well, God told Joshua to do something really strange. He says, here's what you're going to do, Joshua. He's like, you're going to smite it, right? Like Sodom and Gomorrah. No. You're going to walk around it. okay. And that's what they did. They said, be quiet, be very quiet. They walked around it. And for 7 days, they walked around the city. And finally, 7th day, all right, Joshua, this is the big day. All right, now you're going to send fire and brimstone and all that. God says, no, no, walk around 7 times. Okay. I don't know if people were grumbling or wondering about that, but that's what they did. But he said, on the 7th time around, blow the trumpets. And that's when the walls fell. Psalm 81 talks about, again, trumpets for feasts. Joel 2, trumpets of the day of the Lord, warning of judgment, as well as Zephaniah 1, the day of the Lord, that coming of God's judgment upon the earth. Well, where is Christ? Where is he in this feast? Remember, it is to gather. Yes, it was a signal to gather, but to gather for the atonement. Gather for the payment of sin. It points to him. Let me read you a really very significant little speech Jesus gave from John chapter 5. It's talking about our need for atonement, why we have to have sin paid for. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is John 5, by the way, 24 to 27. Jesus says, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. In other words, your sins have been atoned for. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. As for the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. What's he saying? He's saying God is judge, and that judgment has been given to Jesus. It's kind of they work together. Jesus and the Father work together. I wonder what people would do if all of a sudden the idea that God's going to judge them hit them square in the forehead. What would they do? How would they respond? Oh, no. Oh, my goodness. What am I going to do? As we gather, as they gathered for the atonement, as they gathered for the Feast of Trumpets, it's kind of the idea they were supposed to think about. We need our sin taken care of. It's got to be paid for. And that's where Jesus comes in, because when people realize that, we say, yes, but he's the atonement. He's the one that paid for the sin. When it talks about believing in his name, he took that punishment. He has the authority to judge. The Father gave that to him, as he says here. So yes, gather, but for the realization that if you're a believer in Christ, your sin's paid. You don't have to sweat it. You don't have to do good works. You don't have to worry if you're good enough, because he is good enough. And our faith is in him. Finally, Jesus will call his church with a trumpet, Matthew 24, 31. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call and will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. He's the judge. He's the righteous one. Here's some things to think about in terms of, so what does this Feast of Trumpet mean for us today? It's the last week of January, so it's kind of still the new year. I'd like to encourage you this week to come and prepare. And we're actually going to practice that a little bit today before we leave. But to be quiet before the Lord. This, again, was the new year for them. It's a new year for us now. Take some time to be quiet. And if you're like me, your mind starts to think about other stuff. You know, we were pulling out of the gas station on Friday night, and this very ugly sound came out of our car, and it wouldn't move. guess what my mind keeps going to? Do I need a transmission? But you know what? I keep bringing it back. Yeah, if you're like me, your mind goes all over the place. Don't let that discourage you. Just come back. Just come back and think about what Jesus has done for you. And when your mind wanders again, come back. And just try to focus on him for an hour. No music, no background noise. Maybe confess your sin. God, prepare me for this year, for what 2025 has for me. The other thing that this feast helps us do is to break the normal rhythms of life. Just get out of those kind of rut that maybe we find ourselves in, to take the opportunity to Sabbath, to seek the Lord and remember his sacrifice. And then also remember what the first part of the trumpets is for. It's to assemble, to gather, for people coming together. Now, in the New Testament, and as we live in the New Testament era, we often think, well, that's Sunday morning. Woohoo! Hey, we did it. You know, we didn't hear a trumpet, but we're here. Yay. It certainly includes Sunday morning, but it includes more than that. Hebrews 10, you often hear this one about assembling together. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. It says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. How? Well, he goes on and says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Yes, we know things come up, especially as we're dealing with bad weather over the past few weeks and so forth. We understand all that. But doing our best to gather together for a deeper reason than just gathering. We're not here just meeting an appointment. There are other things we can do to build that unity, build that connection, build that group together. For example, we could send a note or a card to someone. Hey, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying about you. That's not an assembly, but it's certainly gather. It's certainly bonding together. You want a crazy idea? You can invite people to your house. You can have others over. Say, let's just gather. Even if it's to play a game or have a meal together. Doesn't mean you got to have a deep Bible study and look at the Greek and Hebrew and all that stuff. You could do that. But gathering together to honor the Lord, to come together, to be less independent, less private. Do you know you can go bowling for the glory of God? Go with some other believers, or even non-believers. Invite them in to see what it's like to be together. Hey, work on a project here at the church. You know, I've noticed that one room's disgusting down there. Why don't we get together and we'll vacuum and dust and clean things up or fix something or whatever it might be? We'd love that. So my point is there's other things beyond just Sunday morning as a gathering. I told you there was a secret. There's a parable in Luke chapter 14. Matthew repeats it. I can't remember the chapter though. A little bit different. Jesus probably gave the same parable, the same message, but in different times. So the wording's not going to be exactly the same. He gives this parable. And he says, you know, there was a man, a great man, and his son was getting married. And it was time for the wedding feast, for the celebration. Now, usually the way it worked, we're guessing a little bit. We don't know exactly. I know, you know, we do. We know when we're having a wedding, we send out invitations. People know when it's going to happen and the reception and you RSVP and all those things. Well, they didn't necessarily know the exact day. And so they kind of gave a preview invitation. Hey, this fall, sometime in September or whenever, there's going to be a wedding feast. Okay, okay. And then the actual announcement would be sent out, okay, now, drop what you're doing, come to the wedding feast. Did you ever do a wedding? Did you ever have to? I mean, there's a lot of work, right? When we counsel young couples when they're getting ready for marriage, one of the things we tell them is it's not about the day. Everything could go absolutely wrong that day. Think beyond that to your life. That's what we want to focus on. But we get so much anxiety about the day. Everything has to be perfect. And then it's over, and it's just a day. So we understand that. We understand, boy, when you prepare a wedding, a reception, even if you have someone to help you or you're able to hire a professional, it's a lot of work that goes into a wedding day. Well, imagine the days before refrigeration and chafing dishes and all that other stuff. Well, you had to slaughter the animal and get it cooked, and it had to be timed just right because people had to eat it before it, you know, turned bad, and there was, you know, you're serving a lot of people. So, you know, boy, how did all that work? There's a lot involved. So this man has his wedding, and he says, now's the time. Go out there. Go, says to his servants, go out and say, y'all come. It's time. Come and celebrate with me. And there's some people that respond, and in fact, most of them respond kind of rudely. And they make really what we call excuses. Not reasons, but excuses. One says, hey, you know what? I just bought a field. I need to go check it out. And I think, so you bought it without even looking at it first? What do you mean? You need to go, won't it still be there after the wedding? Well, of course. So he said, please excuse me. Another one says, oh, well, I just bought a whole set of oxen, and I need to kind of check them out. It's like, same thing. So you bought them without looking at them? Won't they be there tomorrow? Can't you check them out tomorrow? And then one guy says, I just got married myself, and I have a wife. Well, bring her! Is that so hard? What's the problem? And everyone makes excuses. And the servants go back to this great man and say, hey, no one's coming. And man, you got all this food, you have all these things laid out, and no one's coming? So he says, look, go out and find the homeless, find those who are poor, bring them in, fill my house. Fill it with people. And those who are invited, they're not going to taste any of this. Come. You know what he was doing? He was sounding the trumpet. He was calling people together to assemble. Now, as we've looked at parables before, we know that there is there's a parable, but then there's a connection to something real life. The parable itself is probably fictional. I mean, it could have happened. And by fiction, I'm not saying Jesus didn't say that. He did say it, so don't misunderstand. But he's telling a story to make a point. We call it the moral of the story. And so when there's a connection, it's like the people in the stories mean something deeper. The great man in the parable is the Lord. See, that's the thing we miss when we're talking about gathering together. We need to remember who's doing the calling. Remember back when we read from Leviticus and Numbers? It says, thus says the Lord. He's the one calling people in. not to just come together, not just come and have a good time, not just meet an obligation, but he says, come and be with me together. Come and join in and hear what I've done for you, how we're going to get, you need to get your heart ready so you can see how I've dealt with your sin. Remember, he's a judge. But not only is he the judge, he's the one, Jesus is the one who paid for that sin. So the secret kind of part, or the part that our minds sometimes just miss, is who's doing the calling in the first place. Yes, there were real people blowing the trumpets, but at the command of the Lord. Folks, when we come together, whether it's here or the bowling alley or in a home, meet the Lord. Realize who's calling, who unifies us and brings us together as a people. We are the temple of the Lord, made up of living stones together in ourselves. We're going to do something a little bit different today with our pause and pray. And it's going to feel awkward. But we'll get through it, I promise. First, maybe you want to thank the Lord for your church with whom we gather. I am thankful for you. We are, again, I mentioned our car. There are people available for us Friday night who were able to help us. Even a brother and sister who's not part of this body, but they're part of the body of Christ, who we didn't even know was there, that God provided for us to get us home. Could we put the pause and pray items up, please? Look at that middle one there. Can we say this together out loud, kind of as a vocal prayer, all of us together? Are you ready? The middle one there in quotes. We come to hear you. We come to remember the sacrifice of Jesus' atonement. Now the weird part. I mentioned of challenging you to take an hour this week to be quiet. Let's be quiet. It's going to be longer than you're comfortable with. You're going to think, when's he going to start talking again? And if you start thinking about other stuff, if you start thinking about the playoff games today or whatever it is, you know, what you're going to have for dinner, don't feel bad. Just bring it back. And if the only thing you could think of is the name Jesus, then think about that. We've gathered together today because he's called. Can you kind of just chew on that idea of Jesus? And now I'm going to be quiet.
come to you as our reason to gather. There are things here we enjoy. There are things to see, friends, family. But you're our reason. You're the attraction. And we want to honor you and thank you, Lord Jesus, for your atonement for me, for my sin. For even all the things that I thought about doing that were evil, you have paid for that. And so, Lord, in our gatherings, may we remember that you're the one who's issued the invitation. And we come to see you. Come to hear what you've done. And we love you and we praise you. In your name. Amen.
There we go. Now my thing's back on. Sorry about that. Hey, I have a few announcements as our worship team comes back up. We did a little popcorn treat for the school on Monday where they could add, salts and peanuts and stuff to some popcorn as they had an in-service day on Monday. We also encouraged them to leave us some prayer cards. We got a few, and so they are back on the counter there. One or two have names on it. If you know Mr. Bates, he's a fellow brother in the Lord. But also, there's another. We have one left, Trish. We have an anonymous one where if you want to write this teacher a note or something, work through Trish, and she'll keep that anonymity together for you. But just still in need of prayer. And so we encourage you to do that and remember them. The school year's halfway over, and so we want to help them through the rest of the year. Next thing, we're starting our next D group, and there are two opportunities. It's either Sunday morning at 8 a.m. or Tuesday night at 6 p.m. The Sunday morning one is here. The Tuesday night one is at the Gibson home. And that starts next week. So next Sunday, Groundhog's Day, February 2nd, is the first Sunday morning one. And if you have already taken one of the books, you need to read the introduction by then. If you're Tuesday night, you need to read it by February 4th. And so again, it'll be identical times, obviously, with what we're presenting, but just different groups. We felt this was so important. We wanted more opportunities for people to come. There's only two books left, okay? But if you say, boy, I want to go, but there's not enough books, then go ahead and still sign up. We will get them. We will get them for you, or at least make some copies until the book comes, so we're not violating the copyright or anything. There's a book and there's a workbook. And I was reading through and looking at it's going to be fairly intense. There's going to be some things to think about and chew on. It's one of those things where it's not really going to end for our lives. And so I encourage you, it is called Deeper Life and Some of the Ways That We Can Directly Grow in Christ. If you've already taken a book, then please sign up just so I know who's going to be here either Sunday morning or Tuesday night, and those are back there. If you forget, it's okay. But other things, Living in Liberty, we have, last year we were, as you know, helping with very specific items that the Safe House in Butler needs. And so we have new cards. We'll go 2 months at a time like we did before. So if you would like to grab a card kind of as a reminder when you go to the store or something like that, and think, oh, they need this or that. And then at the end of February, then we'll bring those, and then we'll start another group. Finally, you probably haven't noticed or at all, but last December, our furnace went out, and we've been using the other ones. The new furnace is now The new furnace is now installed, so you can drive by and see it. We don't need to break champagne or anything over it. But again, we are grateful for the Lord for giving us wisdom for that, and I appreciate the group that came in and did that for us as well. Now, again, a good chunk of money, and some people have asked, can I help contribute to that? Here's the best way to help with that, and that's just continue your faithfulness in giving. Or if you want to give more, then do that. The way it works is whatever we have excess at the end of a year, that goes toward our kind of our savings account. All right. So as long as we remain faithful in our spending and in our giving, we should have some excess. Or again, if you want to do more than that. So that's really the best way to do that. And our fiscal year ends at the end of June. And we'll see how things go at that point. Let's continue in our worship.